It's gonna be a fun series, y'all. I'm super excited for this. Hey, if I have not met you yet, I would love to do so after service, but my name is Sam Peckett. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff. And if you're new to this family, first of all, welcome. We're so glad that you are here. A little bit about us. We are a family who's truly obsessed with helping people encounter the real love of Jesus, discover their real purpose, and become bold agents of real change. And if you're joining us online or listening to the podcast, a special welcome to you as well. We're so excited to have you with us. Now, as we dive in, first of all, we're going to pray, but then we're going to have some fun. Deal? Awesome. Hey, let's pray. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, we're going to continue to do in and through this place. God, I ask that the words that are said today, God, would not be mine, but they would be yours. God, if there's anything that I say that's not of you, let that fade away. But God, if there's something that you're speaking to us today, speaking into our heart, God, let it launch us towards freedom. Jesus, we give this service up to you. Can't wait to see what it is that you've got in store. We love you. We praise you. We pray all of these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, welcome to the 25 days of Christmas. We made it. November was a really long year, right? Hey, we're really, really excited. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. It doesn't have to be the person that you brought or the person you came with or the person that you know. Make a new friend today. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them what is your favorite thing about Christmas. One, two, three, go. Some of you are just staring at me, hoping that this moment passes. What's your favorite thing about Christmas? Yes. I love it. I'm hearing some really weird answers. Mine every year is when I inevitably get compared as the human version of the Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And some of you are not going to be able to unsee that. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. Hey, I'm really, really excited, though. We're kicking off a brand new series. It's all about Christmas. And this series is really special, not just because it's about Christmas and the excitement that that brings, but we have our Icon Student Ministries joining us all month long. We're super excited for that. Some people are asking, hey, why is that? Why are we closing down the garage? Why are we bringing them in here? Some of the middle schoolers are scaring me, right? Part of the reason is, the main reason is, because what we're talking about in this series is not just the season of life thing. It's a human thing. And as we talk about some of the real and potentially heavy things, we're going to have a lot of fun doing it, but we're excited to have them in worshiping, growing, and learning with us on a weekly basis. But one of my favorite things, speaking of fun, about the Christmas season is ugly sweaters, right? I'm really excited about ugly sweaters. I used this series as an excuse for my wife to let me buy another one. Another one. So I'm really excited. If I had the option to, I would embrace ugly sweaters all year long. But I really enjoy the fact that my wife still likes to be seen in public with me, so I'm going to hide it again after Christmas is over. But the staff got together, and we took some almost amazing pictures. Check these out. I love these. That one's just unfortunate. So I'm sorry for that one. That's Casey, our children's director. She does an awesome job. We love Casey. This is John, our lead pastor. Thug Life did not choose him. This is Brandon. He's a South Pole elf. Who else we got? We got Spencer, our mission and outreach pastor, looking tacky. We got Austin, our high school associate. We love him, having him around. And then we got Jordan is next, our middle school associate. Loving having her around. They kill it. This is Jackie, our worship pastor. Who else we got? We got Tempe, our communications director. She kills it with all the decorations every single year. We got Kendra, our office manager. And then last but not least, we have Rick, our facilities manager. Looking gorgeous as always. And then we took some family photos. But hey, we're going to do some more family photos with you all on December 22nd right here. So everybody, if you have not yet purchased an ugly sweater, either go to a thrift store, which you'll find some genuine treasures there. Go to a thrift store or ask your family for their Christmas sweaters, and then you'll turn it into an ugly Christmas sweater, and it's going to be great. But we are going to do some family photos out on the truck out there. We're just going to have a party on December 22nd. Wear your ugly sweaters. It's going to be awesome. But ugly sweaters are really interesting, right? Like, they're the things that we buy, we find, or the fortunate among us inherit them from generation to generation, and it looks like it too. But then they hide in the back of our closet all year long until Christmas rolls around. Then we pull them out. We have a great time. We have parties dedicated to ugly Christmas sweaters. And then as soon as the season's over, we put it away again and pretend they don't exist, right? And but no matter how much we want to break them out for like a nice mid-season July Christmas sweater party, we just can't. Or maybe our wives won't let us. But regardless, I always know that Christmas is coming when I am out shopping or when I'm scrolling through social media and I see all the new and interesting designs for the new ugly Christmas sweaters each year, right? But for me, it's one of the things that helps define the Christmas season. It helps define the Christmas season. I mean, sure, there's the trees, the lights, the music, the snow, the decor, and whoever came up with fruitcakes, I'm sorry. But then there's like, you know, the big family meals, all the incredible things. And then, thanks to Hallmark, there's the Christmas movies where the young professional city girl finds out that she has something, maybe a family member, maybe an inheritance in small town USA. And she travels there and she is very uncomfortable. She feels like she doesn't belong, but then she meets this local farmer boy. And through a series of totally believable and reasonable events that unfold with just the right amount of tension and drama, they end up falling in love, and it truly is a Merry Christmas after all. And then the next movie comes on, and it's the same plot. Nothing's changed. And we binge them over and over. Anyway, it's really the ugly Christmas sweaters that does it for me. That's my favorite part about Christmas, Hallmark. But as I was thinking about this year and all the things that have happened and all the things that continue to happen all year long, there's some other stuff that defines Christmas for me that I'm realizing the more I go into the year. Things that seem to be missing or hidden throughout the rest of the year that seem to only get brought out for these 25 days, right? And things like joy or generosity, or love, or peace, or hope. And these things, they're amazing, and we desire them, and it makes us long for the Christmas season to roll around because there's just something different that we're craving during this season. But I reflect on what Christmas brings, and these things, love, generosity, love, peace, joy, hope, they all usually make the list. But when I look at the rest of the year, sure, I catch glimpses of those things, but it seems like they're hidden away somewhere. They're pushed down until next year, reserved only for this season. And instead, we spend most of our year living in anxiety instead of joy. We live in desperation instead of generosity. We live in division instead of hope. We live in pride instead of peace. We live in darkness instead of hope. And we keep hoping that one day it's going to be different, but it's probably not going to be today. It's probably not going to be today. And I don't know about you, but that's just not okay with me. To spend 11 months there and just the 1 month here. That's not okay. So through this series, we're going to be looking at some of those things that sometimes feel hidden away, tucked away, stuffed down until next year and asking the question, why not today? Why not now? Why not every day? Why can't we experience these things when we want to, when we need to? And in order to take a look at a life of joy, because the question for today is, how are we going to live a life of joy all year long? In order to unpack that question, we have to make a key distinction first. And it's the distinction between happiness and joy, because sometimes we use them interchangeably, right? But what do they mean? What do we mean when we say we are experiencing happiness? For today, we're going to define happiness as an emotion that is situational and entirely dependent on the condition of oneself. Let me say that again. Happiness is an emotion that is situational and entirely dependent on the condition of one's self. Now, joy, on the other hand, joy is a state of being encapsulated by gratitude and hope despite the current circumstances we find ourselves in. And hang on to that because we're going to come back to that all throughout this message. But first, what's the key difference? What's the key difference that we find? Take a close word on the screen at the word happiness. Take a really, really close look. Look at it right now. What's in the center of that word? What's in the center of that feeling? Look. I am at the center of my happiness. I can only be happy when I am good. My happiness is entirely dependent on the condition of me. So if I'm even the slightest bit not good, my happiness is shot. See, if we all strive for happiness, which is not a bad thing, but if that's all we're striving for, then all we're relying on is ourselves. We are at the center of our happiness. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot of pressure. And I'm not sure I can handle that. That's a pressure I don't think I can live up to. See, there's nothing wrong with being happy and embracing the amazing season you find yourself in, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Happiness would be great, but what I'm really chasing after is something more, something that goes beyond me and what I can do. I'm chasing after a life of joy, and joy is different because we've removed ourselves from the center. We've taken a step back. We take that weight off of our shoulders. It's no longer dependent on us. But the question is, how do we embrace that? How do we chase after a life lived in joy over just happiness? What does that look like? Well, there's this guy in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, who also just happens to have written a good chunk of the New Testament. So he knows a thing or two about a thing or two, but he had a pretty good understanding of what this kind of life looks like. And he unpacks it in the book of Philippians. So everybody pull out your Bibles. We're going to open this together. And it's important that we do, because there's a lot of people in this world and in our lives who've been really, really burned by people who said, hey, this is what God said about you, or is a better way to live life, and God never actually said those things. So we're going to keep each other accountable, not just take my word for it. We're going to dive in together and say, God, did you actually say these things? And if so, what does that mean for my life today, moving forward? So as we're turning there together, and if you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back. Take them home. Dive into them whenever you want. But some quick context surrounding Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It was written by this guy named Paul, and Paul was previously employed by the Roman government to go hunt down, persecute, and kill Christians, people chasing after a life lived with Jesus. But then he had a radical encounter with that same Jesus, and he went from persecuting the church to planting churches. That is a big life turn, right? But one of his goals on his mission to go plant churches was to go to Rome. The central aspect of this whole read, to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Because if the leaders of Rome heard the gospel and were radically changed from the inside out, then the gospel impacts an exponentially larger number of people who get to now encounter the real love of Jesus. And so Paul's longing for this, but as he's longing for that, he's writing to one of the churches that was planted in Philippi. Everybody say Philippi. Say it like you're not angry about it. Thank you. But what's unique about Philippi is that by this time that he's writing to them, Philippi has become this thriving commercial center. They are thriving because of their strategic location on an ancient major highway, on a major trade route linking two major seas in the area. Y'all, business was booming and the people were thriving. Happiness came really easily to the Philippians. They knew all about it. They had life pretty good. They were typically well off and taken care of because of their location and their businesses, but something was still missing. Something was still missing. They were searching for something but didn't know what it was, and Paul writes to them and says, hey, I know exactly what you're missing. Listen, it's joy, something that goes beyond you, beyond yourself. You don't have to rely on yourself. True, authentic joy, a kind of joy that isn't dependent on what they can do for themselves, but rather what Jesus has already done for them, right? Something that goes beyond their moment and turns their life into a movement, because listen, joy turns the happiness of a moment and makes it a lifetime of movement. Joy turns the happiness of a moment and makes it a lifetime of movement. It's continuous, it's ongoing, and it's to this reality that Paul writes to them, and towards the end of his letter says this in Philippians 4:4 says this. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Have you ever been like really sad or depressed or hurt in a way that just sort of takes over your whole body, your whole being, and then a close friend comes by or somebody you trust comes by and they say, hey, don't be sad. And you're like, yes, this is the wisdom I've been waiting for. Thank you so much. I'm cured. Jerk. Right? That's not helpful. Just don't be sad. Oh, thanks. Right? And it kind of seems like Paul is saying that. Like, hey, in spite of everything's going on, just be joyful. Thanks, Paul. No, let's dig a little further in. What is Paul talking about? Well, part of the fact that Paul's telling people to rejoice so fervently is because he's finally made it to Rome. His goal has been completed. But there's a catch. He's in Rome, in prison, chained to a guard, 24 hours a day, awaiting almost certain death. And we're asking the question, hey, Paul, that doesn't seem like something to be celebrating, bud. Don't know about you. That doesn't seem like something to find joy in. But look at this verse again. Look at it really, really close, because he's not finding joy in his situation. He's finding joy in something else. Look, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. What is he finding joy in? The Lord. When? Always. Even in some of the hardest days of his life when he's facing death, especially then. Rejoice in the Lord always. Listen, Paul is saying that our inner attitudes don't have to reflect our outward circumstances. Our inner attitudes don't have to reflect our outward circumstances. Why did Paul find this joy in Jesus, even in the midst of some of the hardest days of his life? He says why in the next verse. Check it out in verse 5. It says this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Make your life look different. Why? The Lord is near. Everybody say near. He's saying, listen, I know things that you're going through. I understand what it is you're experiencing. I'm going through it too. But find joy in the Lord and then live like you believe it. Why? Because Jesus never left you. Even though sometimes it feels like he's far away and you're all alone, he never left. He's always near. Sometimes we just have to open our eyes on what's going on beyond the pain, beyond the hardships. Listen, we're not looking for the silver lining. We're looking for the Son of God, right? We're not looking for the silver lining. We're looking for the Son of God. And I love this, especially during this time of year, because we see these bumper stickers everywhere. And they say this, put Christ back in Christmas. Listen, Jesus never left, we just stopped looking. Jesus never left, we just stopped looking. And when we recognize that Jesus never left, we also recognize that the Lord is near no matter what. Our lives look different. Where people would normally be frustrated or angry or hurt, aggressive, overwhelmed, our lives look gentle, or simply put, full of grace. Our lives look different. And in light of that, Paul writes this in verse 6. He starts it off saying this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Pause. Everybody say anxiety. First off, what is anxiety? Anxiety can be physiological. It can be emotional. It can be situational. It can be psychological. But above all, I believe it is always spiritual. It is always spiritual. And because I'm not qualified to talk about any of those perspectives, because I'm neither a counselor nor a doctor, I'm speaking strictly to the spiritual element of anxiety. All right? Anxiety, look at the word on the screen. Look at the word on the screen. Anxiety. Anxious. There it is. Look at the word closely. What's in the center of being anxious? Listen, when our happiness fails because of our circumstances, anxiety will take its place. But whether pursuing happiness or experiencing anxiety, I am always at the center. It's still all about me. But Paul says, no, it's not about you. Because if it's all about you, then it's all on you. If it's all about you, then it's all on you. And you can't handle that kind of pressure. You can't carry that kind of weight. And maybe a lot of us in here are so anxious 11 months of the year because we're carrying things, weights that we were never meant to carry. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, first off, let's understand anxiety a little bit better. Anxiety in general is the body's natural response to stress. It's the body's natural response to stress. It's a feeling or a fear, hang on to that, feeling or a fear of apprehension about what's to come. One resource that I was reading defined it as this. It is intense, excessive, and persistent worry, and here it is, fear about everyday situations. Simply put, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how to take another step forward. And it begins to take over our life slowly but completely. But Paul comes along and says, no, we have reason to put that aside now. We have reason to put anxiety aside because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Listen, life isn't all about you, but Jesus is. And that's some of the best news I can think of. Right? Life isn't all about you, but Jesus is. Well, that's great, Paul. But just telling me not to be anxious, that's super helpful. Thanks for that. What do we do about it? Well, he's not done yet. Pick verse 6 back up. Paul says this. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. What do? But in every situation, say that with me, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, I don't know why it's there, I don't know what it's doing, but it's defining my life, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And scripture says that darkness flees in the name of Jesus, and that's the kind of protection that I want over my life, over my heart, and over my mind, right? This isn't Paul saying, oh, just go pray about it, right? That's not what he's saying, at least not how we mean it when we say it, right? Paul's not talking, hey, sending good vibes and prayers your way. No, Paul's talking about the kind of prayer that is life-altering, but only when we pray with fire. When we pray with fire, what does that kind of prayer look like? It looks like this. a few months ago, we had an entire series called Pray with Fire, and if you haven't been able to dive into that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. But our prayers are supposed to be dangerous and boundless. But listen, prayer isn't trying to convince the heart of God. It's recentering our hearts around His, right? God's not clueless. He knows what's going on. He's got that covered. He doesn't need you to update Him, all right? But it's our priority to refocus our hearts around His. That's what prayer looks like. Prayer, it's a posture of prayer. Paul is guiding us into a posture of prayer that combats worry and fear by allowing us a catharsis. And last week, Brandon talked a lot about our physical posture and the importance and significance and impact that it has on our inner self. But this week, we're looking a little bit more at the heart posture, the heart posture. Have you ever just needed to unload, like get something off of your chest? And then you go to that friend who says they're always going to be there, and you start telling them, but you're not actually sure that they care about anything that you're saying, right? We all have that friend, don't point. What if you could pour your heart, your soul, your fears, your loves, your worries, your victories out to somebody who not only listens, but deeply cares? That's prayer. That's prayer. Prayer, the kind of prayer that Paul's talking about in combating spiritual anxiety, starts by just talking to God. Just talking to God. It's bringing everything to Him, not because He doesn't already know, but because prayer is a posture of laying everything that we have, everything that we are at His feet and saying, I need You. We bring our biggest concerns to Him. We pour out our worries and our fears. We come with every request that we have. Nothing is insignificant or too small. It's us finally admitting that we can't do this by ourselves. It's us finally saying, I'm tired and I need You. Because every time I've tried by myself, I don't know about you, I've failed. God, I need You. But Paul reminds us that this isn't just prayer and bringing everything that's wrong. Because that would be a weird pity party for yourself between you and God, right? And that's just not helpful. Paul says, yes, bring everything to God. Everything to God, but it's approaching the throne of Jesus with a heart embraced by gratitude. By gratitude. Here's why this is impactful. Last week we talked about the physical posture that we have and how it can impact our emotions. One of the things that I experience a lot because I'm an angry, bitter little man is when I'm angry, I just want to be angry. Like, that's all I want, right? If I'm angry, I'm just going to sit there, and that's how it's going to be for a hot minute, and everybody's going to be okay with that, right? One of my mentors spoke into that and said, hey, when you're angry, smile. Like, physically smile. Even if you're not happy, just smile. And I said, no. But here's the thing. When I actually tried it, it was weird because I still had, like, the angry eyes, but I was smiling, so I looked like I wanted to kill somebody, which is fine. But I'm sitting there, I'm smiling, and it is almost physically impossible to stay angry when you're smiling. I don't understand why. I don't know. But our physical impacts our emotional. It's the same reason why when we're approaching confrontation, we don't clench our fists, we open our hands. We let go of that situation. Now, heart posture, same impact. Here's the deal. When we bring all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our anxiety to Jesus, and we just say, God, here's everything that's going wrong in my life, that's where we want to stay. We want to say, hey, my life is crap right now. What are You going to do about it? I'm still at the center. I'm still at the center. Paul says, no, 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 do that, but remember. God, here's what's going on in my life right now, and I need You just like I needed You then. And You intervened in my life at just the right time. I don't know how I would have gotten out of that situation, but God, I'm asking that You would do it again because I would not be here if it weren't for You. God, thank You for doing that before, and thank You that You'll do it again. We take ourselves out, and listen, this is extremely difficult. It's difficult. One of the devos that I do almost every day has a couple sections that I walk through. And it's got the normal stuff like, hey, what is God teaching? What's God speaking to you? Here's a prayer section. Here's a verse to memorize that is going to start to define your life. Here's the kind of man that you're going to be. But then the last section is one of the hardest sections in this diva that I do. And it almost always takes the longest. And it says this, write down 3 things that you're thankful for today. I can't tell you how difficult it is to sit there and articulate 3 different things every day that I'm thankful for. But when it happens, when I do that in my life, here's what starts to happen. When we drench our lives and our fears in prayer surrounded by gratitude, here's what happens. We are able to consciously acknowledge all that God has done when we take a step back from all the voices in our head playing over and over again saying, I don't know if I can do this. I'm never going to be able to get out of this. I can't take another step forward. I feel like I'm drowning. I don't know if I'm going to be able to breathe again. And we get to shout back then, you don't know how big my God is and what he's done before and that he'll do it again. We get to look our fear in the face and say that. And when we do that, we begin to replace anxiety with us at the center, and we embrace trust. And here's what trust looks like. Let's look at the word trust. What's in the center of that word? It's not you. It's God. We say, God, I'm leaving my anxiety at the door with me at the center. And God, I trust you. I trust you in this moment. I'm giving it all up to you. I'm not in control anymore. And listen, here's what happens. Here's the really cool thing. When we read it in scripture, hey, cast your anxieties, cast your cares on God. It stops being a weird command that we get frustrated with because I have no idea what it means to give it up to God. I don't think I've ever successfully done that in my life. It stops being a command and it starts being a result. Because when we leave our anxiety at the door, our pride goes with it and we begin to trust God with everything that we have. We're not hanging on to anything anymore that we were never supposed to. We experience freedom. So what does a life lived in joy look like? A life lived in joy looks like a life lived in prayer. Authentic, real prayer. How do we do that? Well, first, pause. Take a breath. We live in a go, go, go world. We're constantly moving. We're constantly thinking. We're constantly doing everything. What if we just pause for a second? We were able to breathe. For the first time in maybe a long time. What does that look like? Maybe it's something scheduled into your calendar every day. Maybe it's something just in the moment as you're driving, whatever that is, but it's a moment to breathe and be present. But then in that moment, give it all up. God, here's everything that's going on. I don't understand half of this. I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm not sure if I can keep going, but I just need you. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking. But then don't forget. God, here's what I need to thank you for what you've already given me. How you've already come through, and I'm trusting that you're going to do it again. Because that's just the kind of God that you are. That's just the kind of God that you are. But here's the most important thing. No matter where you are in that prayer, be real. Be real. Most of us come to prayer, we think we have to come to prayer, and we started going, oh, great Lord, how great thou art. And we don't even know what we're saying anymore, right? We're just trying to go. Listen, bring all of who you are to all of who God is. That's all he's ever asked for. Bring all of who you are to all of who God is. It's not fancy. It's just real. God wants a relationship, not a religion. He wants a relationship, not a religion. Listen, a life lived in joy starts by a life lived in prayer. But that's just where it starts. And here's the deal. On my way in to work today, God was just working in my heart and clarifying some things in my own life. And so I want to call this next section. I'm excited. Are you excited? I want to call this next section redefining joy. We're going to redefine joy. How are we going to redefine joy? We're going to redefine joy through our perspective on pain. We're going to redefine joy through our perspective on pain. How are we going to do that? First is this. Throughout the last couple years, this family, this church family has come beside me and my family through some of the hardest seasons of our life, through tragedy and hurt. And you guys have offered encouragement and wisdom, and it's been amazing. We couldn't have gone through it as well as we did without this family, but whenever we were asked, how are you doing, my response was almost always the same. And there's a reason for that. My response was almost always, hey, I'm doing okay. It's just part of our story now. It's part of our story now. Here's why this is important. Because when we understand that our pain isn't the end of our story, it's just the next chapter, then we get to turn the page. We get to move forward. We get to experience joy beyond the circumstances. Do you know your story? Do you know that it's still being written? Do you know that you have the ability to turn the page? You just have to keep reading what God is writing. What does that look like? Know your story. Know your story. But then what? Then what? One of the blessings that I've been given is the ability to work one-on-one with people for the last few years, to do relationship, life on life with a lot of different people who are going through crisis and growing through different joys in their life. But throughout all of it, I'm learning that not a moment of my life, not a moment of my pain has been wasted Because in talking with people going through tragedy, this much is clear. God's promise is always restoration. God's promise is always that no matter what the storms of your life come, you will be left standing on the other side if your house is built on that rock, if your life is built on Jesus. Here's the deal. Some of us need to write this down. Somebody needs to hear this today. Your pain today is somebody's promise of restoration tomorrow. Your pain today is somebody's promise tomorrow. How do we do that? Last is this. Know your influence. Understand your influence. There are some venues, some relationships, some aspects where I do not have the influence or the ability to speak into. I'm not going to insert my story. But in the ways that I've been blessed to influence, that's where my story comes. Understand your influence and understand that you do not have to be a leader to be influential. You have influence in your home. You have influence in your school. You have influence in your work. You have influence in this church. You have influence in this community. How are you using your story to bring somebody's promise to their life? What does that look like for you? Because a life lived in joy starts in prayer, but is defined through our perspective on pain. What does that look like? Are you ready to fall before the feet of Jesus and say, God, here's everything that's going on in my life. Here's the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I just need you in the center of it. I'm done trying to carry this. I'm done trying to live this because I can't do it anymore. Are you ready to do that, to finally let go? Because a lot of us have been carrying a weight that we were never meant to carry, but don't stop there. Stand back up. Keep walking forward, knowing that the Lord is near. There's somebody else walking through the fire with you. He's never left you, and he never will. Do you believe that? Because that's going to change everything. That's going to change how we view our pain. That's going to change how we view our joy. Where are you in that? But start falling at the foot of Jesus, going, this is me. This is all of who I am, and I'm giving it to all of who you are. So as we sing these next couple songs, have that moment with Jesus. What is it that you just need to unload? What is it that you just need to let go of for the first time in your life and give it up and experience true, authentic, real joy? What does that look like? But then go. Go forward with the confidence that he's never left you. Let's stand, let's sing together. God, thanks so much for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in this place. God, we pray for miracles in this room. God, we pray that we would finally be able to breathe. God, that we, for the first time, for some of us, would experience joy, real joy beyond ourselves. God, give us the strength, the wisdom, and the discernment to know what it is in our life to give up. God, what it is to lay down at your feet, to declare ourselves off of the throne and put you there instead. God, help us do that. God, we thank you for all that you've done in our life. And God, what you're going to continue to do, because you're not dead and you're not done. Help us to live like we believe that's true. We love you. We praise you. We pray all of these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.